As I was saying this morning,
I find it amazing that both of the passages of Scripture that we have come to in our systematic dealing with both Luke and Acts have brought us to a point where there is a change within the work of God, a change within the way God was dealing with people. And again, as I said this morning, we cannot come to worship pretending that this past week has not happened. We have been gripped by turmoil. We have been thrown by total unexpected events. How do we respond to that? Well, in effect, on Wednesday evening, the indirect message was, this changes everything. We scrapped our plans and we totally changed the main purpose of the meeting and our general approach to the meeting. In a way, today I've tried to show the opposite side of things. Wednesday evening, the message, the indirect message was, this changes everything. Today, I have tried to give the indirect message, nothing changes here. That we have a task that God has given to us, and we are to fulfill that task. This is an example of truth in tension. Everything has to change. Nothing is to change. Like it or not, and the majority of us would unashamedly say we don't like it, but God has chosen to take from our midst Mr. Harrison. One day, those of us who are believers will join him. We will be with our God. But today, we are face to face with the sad reality that David had to face. And I feel that David gives us a terrific testimony as he faced the death of the first child born by Bathsheba. People were amazed because he'd been grieving, he'd been praying. When the child died, he said, now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. We all know the tension, don't we, of wanting to turn the clock back. I'm sure many have asked this week, why was it so sudden? Why were we not given the chance to say goodbye? And I'm sure there are many, many more whys. For all of us who knew Graham Harrison, we knew that he was a man of God. And his desire for us today would be that we continue the work of God and to focus on his God. And I trust that that is what we will do now in the remainder of this message. In the pain, in the sadness, and the loss that we are going through, I want us to focus on the God that Graham Harrison served and worshipped. By God's grace, I want to leave you tonight with three renewed facts. I don't believe that they're new facts, but I just want to bring them to your attention tonight. First one, God's work is unending. Secondly, God's purpose is unchanging. Thirdly, God's provision is unlimited. Last week, we left, as I was saying, Saul of Tarsus, asking, who are you, Lord? We left him helpless. We left him having to be led by the hand. And tonight, as we began our reading, Saul of Tarsus was not the focus. The focus was God at work in somebody else's life. Verse 10 opens up, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And there are times that God works in our lives, not by focusing on us, but by focusing the attention on somebody else that he is going to use in our lives. So let's look at this first heading tonight. God's work is unending. And for each of these headings, I've put a sort of subheading. And for this one it is, I'll do it without you. God, in effect, says, you've taken the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church. And there's a way in which God is able to work without us. God is omnipotent. God is all-knowing. God is able to do whatever he wants without us. But that isn't the way he chooses to work. And tonight we're going to begin by looking at the way God works, not with Saul of Tarsus, not with the Apostle Paul, but with a virtually unknown disciple. How many of you can tell me anything about Ananias? Who was Ananias? Many of you would probably say, oh, well, Ananias, he was the man mentioned in Acts chapter 5. No, it's a different one. In Acts chapter 5, he suffered the judgment of God, and he was removed from the page of history. But here, we have a man, and all we are told about him is that he is a disciple, and that God used him to restore the sight and to pass on a message to Saul of Tarsus. He is a nobody. He is insignificant. And yet, God used him in this story. He used him in a powerful way to work out his purposes. And I believe that God has done this for a reason. Ananias appears in these few verses and then disappears. God is making a point. God is saying, I am able to use whoever I want. So often, we want to use the big names. And they're on the internet. They're out there. They've written their books. And we say, oh, we have got to hear this man. But Ananias, God called him. An unknown man, in effect, to shape the course of history. Ananias was unknown, and yet he prepared a man who was going to change the shape of the world as it was known in those days. God says, I'll do it without you. Saul of Tarsus was praying. He had a vision, but he was incapable of doing anything. But God was at work. In a way, we're reminded of the situation in 1 Samuel, where the little boy Samuel was ready to go to sleep in the house of God. And he hears the voice of God calling to him. Totally insignificant. But God used him. Or you think of the little boy in the feeding of the 5,000. We don't know his name. We don't know whether he offered his food to Jesus or what. But all we know is that he provided 5 loaves and 2 fishes to the one who was working out the purposes of salvation. In this story, it is not Saul of Tarsus. It is not the high priests. It is not the Pharisees who are at work. It is God who takes the initiative. We see there in verse 10, the Lord said to him. Ananias had heard about Saul of Tarsus, but he is not pacing the floor of his home saying, how can I help this man? How can I stand against this man? No, he is getting on with life. And suddenly God comes in and God challenges him and God speaks to him. And we are allowed to eavesdrop on an honest conversation between God and one of his servants. And let's be honest, it's the sort of conversation that we would have had with God. God says to Ananias in verse 11, rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. God speaks. Then in verse 13, we could have so easily responded in the same way as Ananias. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Lord, you can't be serious. Lord, this man has lived a godless life. Lord, this man is opposed to the gospel. You're not trying to tell me that you're serious about me going and opening the eyes of this man? God says, yeah. With all his failings, with all his opposition, I can use a man like that. Friends, let's stop at that point. Because so often we set the criteria. We say if a man is going to be used by God, he has to tick this box, that box, that box. If a woman is going to be used by God, none of these things should be evident in her life. But what is God saying here? He is saying, I'm building my church. I'm working my purposes out. And yes, I can use a man like this. He doesn't understand how I'm going to use him, but I can use him. And the message that comes out in the first part of this story is that God is at work in ways that you and I don't understand. Psalm 121 says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Friends, tonight, with all the questions that we have, perhaps about the past week, or perhaps about mistakes that we have made in our lives, the God of grace, the sovereign God, the God who reigns in heaven and on earth, says, I am at work. Jesus said, didn't he? My Father is working until now, and I am working. Friends, bereavement, grief, will always debilitate us. It will always slow us up. But we can be encouraged that while we are slowed down, while we are rightly grieving, God is still at work. Now, this might upset us at times. I know when I've known bereavement in my own life, and I'm feeling choked, tied up, limited, and I see people around me laughing, joking, getting on with life, this part of me wants to scream, don't they understand? Why won't they stop? And that is what grief does to us. But friends, in our grief, God is still at work. God is working his purposes out. And he is working his purposes out in all the fullness of his grace. Saul did not deserve to be saved. Saul did not deserve to be used by God. But God doesn't work the same way that you and I work. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. Ananias says in verse 10, "Here I am, Lord." Surely those of us who know the Old Testament hear an echo down through history. As Isaiah heard the call of God, "Here am I, send me." In both of those situations, it was God who took the initiative. Friends, in our grief, God's work is unending. He is working his purposes out. But let me move on now to my second heading and to state God's purpose is unchanging. In a way, in the first point, I was saying God's at work, he'll do it without us. But God's purpose is unchanging. And in effect, the subheading here is, I'll do it through you. I'm working, but I'll do it through you. We come to verse 15. And the commission that is to be given to Saul of Tarsus, this man who has fought against the purposes of God. God says to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Throughout history, God could have wiped humanity off the face of the earth. And at times, he could have wiped his chosen people off the face of the earth. Because we've not always cooperated with him. We've not always lived in obedience to him. We've not always loved him as we ought to. But he has not wiped off his people. He has not wiped humanity off the face of the earth. Why? Because he's a long-suffering God. He's a merciful God. He is a God who has greater delight in the redemption and the salvation of sinners than he does in the judgment of sinners. Not only has he not destroyed people, but he has used fallen, redeemed human beings to do his work. The Great Commission, in effect, is repeated here. Go! Whenever the church begins to relax and we start enjoying the benefits of our blessings, then God has to remind us of our priorities. He has to remind us of our responsibilities. And the responsibility of the church is to go. That might be to the ends of the earth, but it might be across the road. It might be to a people of a different language, or it might be just picking up the phone to speak to a neighbor. We as a church, we as God's people, have to hear the first thing that God said to Ananias. Go. Go. In order that we might say to the world, come. I once heard an older brother in the ministry, when I was really quite young in ministry, saying, Gospel preaching is the ability to explain the word come. And that's the reality of the gospel. The Lord in Matthew 11 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Go and say to people, come. He is my chosen instrument. Again, we see the sovereign purposes of God. But Lord, why don't you use somebody else? Why don't you use one of those apostles that we were talking about this morning, who seemed to drift off into obscurity? God says, no, I have chosen him. And we need to remind ourselves that the Lord said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whoever you ask, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He is a chosen instrument of mine. No accident. No job application. No reaching the criteria. No, I have chosen him. God says, I'll do it through him. I'll do it through you. What is he going to do? And in a way, this is fascinating. Is he going to preach the gospel? That's what we would say. Preach the word. We quote Paul in 2 Timothy. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, as the Great Commission says. But no, here, the Lord says, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Luke had a fascination with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Type name into a search engine, if you've got a Bible on your computer or on your phone, and see how many times Luke uses name in the book of Acts and also in Luke. At the end of Luke, when Luke records for us the Great Commission, he says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And Luke says, I don't want the name of the Lord Jesus Christ lost in history. I don't want it lost on the lips of God's people. And if you are going to call people to repentance, you've got to call them to repentance in the name of Jesus. If you're going to offer them forgiveness, the forgiveness can only come through the name of the Lord Jesus. And as you go through Acts, I'm not going to go through the whole of Acts, but I just want to show you the importance of the name. Acts 2 and verse 21, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name. Friends, tonight, you have a responsibility to call upon the name of the Lord, to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you. Later in the same chapter, as people responded to the preaching, and they asked, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized in his name, having repented. Repentance is not optional. It is vital. It is essential. Baptism is a declaration that you have repented of your sins and you have asked Jesus to forgive you in his name. Chapter 3, Peter said to the lame man at the beautiful gate, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The name, a gospel, not simply for the spirit of man, a gospel, not simply for eternity, but a gospel for the whole man, here and now, able to equip and to repair those who call upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 4. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Friends, I have no desire to crush and despise people of other religions. I feel sorry for them. But the facts are, it is only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to save lost sinners. Christianity is exclusive. It doesn't cope with cheap substitutes. It is not flattered by imitation, because it cannot be imitated or repeated. There is only one name that can forgive lost sinners. And God says to Ananias, go to this man, because my purpose is that my name should be preached to the ends of the earth, to Gentiles. And I find this fascinating, that this man who was a zealous Jew, the first thing that he was going to be told was, preach to the Gentiles, and then to kings, and then to the people of Israel. God had raised up this zealous, fanatical Jew to be able to tell the Gentiles that Jesus has died to pay the price of their sin. But before we move on from God's purposes unchanging and the fact that God will do it through you, I want you to notice in verse 11, the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Matthew Henry says, when God intends to bless his people, the first thing he does is to set them a praying. And in the darkness of his life, Saul of Tarsus is praying for God's help. He probably hasn't understood the fact that Jesus is the only mediator. But he is seeking God, and God has spoken to him. God has given him a vision. God has given him some sort of hope. But the thing that marks out Saul of Tarsus at this point in his life is not that he is persecuting the church. It is not that he is zealous for Old Testament tradition or the tradition of the Pharisees. It is that he is praying. And we emphasized this morning, didn't we, in the ministry of Mr. Harrison. Prayer was so, so important. The church, it has been said, marches on its knees. We neglect prayer at our peril. And I want to make some direct applications here. Older Christians, I plead with you in our prayer meetings to teach younger Christians to pray by your example. younger Christians, I want to encourage you to encourage older Christians by your struggling and lisping prayers. There is nothing more encouraging to an older Christian than to hear a new one say those first words of prayer. I plead with all of us to warm the heart of God by declaring that we cannot do it without Him. We will never do anything effective without the help of God. God's work is unending. He'll do it without us. God's purpose is unchanging. He'll do it through us. Thirdly, God's provision is unlimited. We'll do it together. The fact is, God has chosen to work out His purposes using weak human beings. But at the same time, He has said, I will give you everything that you need for the job. It was Churchill, wasn't it, who said, give us the tools and we will do the job. And we see here in verse 17 that Ananias was told to go and to lay his hands on Saul so that one, he might regain his sight, and two, he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. God removed the hindrances. God helped this man to see beyond the focus that he had set in his own life. And friends, there are times, and we have to do that. We have to say, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. But God says, I'll fill him with my Spirit. This was Paul's central need. He needed the life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. Not one of us can be born again without the Holy Spirit of God changing us from the inside. He needed the help of the Holy Spirit to equip him for ministry. And we see evidence of the Spirit of work in his life. Because we are told that immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. His heart was changed. He wanted nothing to do with these Christians. But here he is. He says, I will take the mark of a Christian upon me. I will declare that I have died with Christ. I have been buried with him. And I will rise again to life eternal. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was prepared to obey the Great Commission and to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit had changed his heart. He rose up, he took food and was strengthened. And then what did he do? Well, we're told, verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. What did Jesus say about the work of the Holy Spirit in those closing chapters of John's Gospel? He says that he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit would not draw attention to himself, but he would give glory to God and to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the same Holy Spirit that was poured out at the day of Pentecost was given to Saul of Tarsus on this occasion and is given to every believer who goes forth to work in God's name. Friends, We cannot do it on our own, but we can do it together. And God will use us. He opens the heart and the mind of people that they might believe the glorious gospel. He gives new life. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us in providence and helps us to understand what God is working out. No, friends, we cannot do it on our own, but we can do it in the great purposes of God. God's work is unending. God's purpose is unchanging. God's provision is unlimited. We have lost someone that we dearly love, but the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet returned, and therefore we are under an obligation to keep in step with God. As we were singing this morning, we bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their life proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. We have a responsibility to preach that name to our generation, because if we do not do it, nobody else will. The Holy Spirit is able to take broken men and women to make them living witnesses and to equip them to declare the name of Jesus with the forgiveness of sins, that we might have peace with God and the assurance that God has forgiven all of our sins. May God help us to serve Him in our generation. Amen.